trigger warning. This podcast is intended for men. Not boys, not babies, men.
This is how we disable toxic masculinity.
We need to kill all men.
This pagan patriarchalism that is coming back out of the shadows.
Feminists hate patriarchy.
It's the woman that runs the show and the woman that runs the community and is the backbone of their area.
I'm a nasty woman. A loud, vulgar, proud woman.
Patriarchy.
You are male privilege.
Are you saying you have authority over me? Go eat your superior!
I personally can't see why egalitarianism would be a bad thing.
The assumption that wives should make babies instead of money is part of the patriarchy.
Don't f***ing say hi to strange women you don't know.
Patriarchy.
The patriarchy.
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 But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. You are on the Fight Laugh Feast Network, and you are listening to The Patriarchy. My name is Tony DePonte, and I am joined by my co-host, Pastor Joseph Randall Spurgeon.
Woman, get back in here and make me a sandwich.
Joseph, what kind of sandwich are you eating today?
Can I go first here?
I think it's May you go first.
It's not May, it's October.
And we're back.
Nah, seriously.
Do you actually have a sandwich? Go.
Yes. Yeah. I actually have a sandwich. Don't I always have a sandwich?
No, I don't believe you. But I'll let you go. Well, go.
This time, I mean, you can see it. I have a cheesesteak, Philly cheesesteak with ribeye steak, Swiss cheese or whatever cheese it is, mozzarella cheese, sorry, and green peppers, onions, and... man, it is delicious. It's got some, what do you call that? Southwest sauce. It's really good. And so we just finished eating it as a family. And after dinner, my wife asked if I could clear the table.
Here it comes.
I needed a running start, but I made it.
I knew it. Always.
And you don't believe I made it? I cleared the table, man.
No, not at all.
After eating a cheesesteak.
Mm-hmm. Cheesesteak sandwich sounded good, though. That sounds really good.
What did you have?
Makes me hungry again. Well, mine wasn't as fancy as a cheesesteak sandwich.
It was a muffin, though.
No, it was not a cheeseburger muffin. Although she hasn't made those in a while. I think she made them about a month ago or something like that. But they are good. I'm telling you, they're good. You know what? And they're so good that somebody on Twitter... There's a woman on Twitter that actually asked for the recipe, which I will get you the recipe. I haven't responded to you yet, but she asked for the recipe. So they're really good. But I didn't have a cheeseburger muffin. I actually just had a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, but kind of had a sort of a fancy peanut butter and jelly sandwich. So it had it on like the thick cut, like Italian bread. And it had, it wasn't like the normal peanut butter you wouldn't buy at the store or whatever. It was some kind of crazy peanut butter made by
your wife grew the peanuts
she harvested, of course, as usual. She harvested the peanuts and ground
them
because
she chewed it up and spit it out, and that made it into the peanut.
That's kind of like mother bird gross. Here, kids, it's so nasty. No, she made the peanut butter. Yeah, totally. But it's crunchy peanut butter. I don't know. Do you like crunchy peanut butter? I like crunchy peanut butter. Do you like crunchy peanut butter? Or do you like smooth peanut butter?
To me, crunchy peanut butter is like an abomination.
What? Oh, yeah. Well, you know what? I think your brown Kool-Aid is an abomination, just like you think my what'd you call it? Bitter water? Is that what you call my coffee?
Bean water.
Bean water. Yeah, and I call your brown Kool-Aid is your sweet tea.
Iced tea. Right? Sweet tea.
It's your sweet tea. What did you tell me once? You told me that it has to have enough sugar in it to float or something or whatever?
Yeah, you got to be able to walk across it.
It's like all the salt in the Dead Sea. There's just so much. There's so much sugar in it. You could be able to float on it.
Yeah,
that sounds like a weird Southern dream or something.
You drink a half a sip and you go into a coma.
you get diabetes right away. Nice. Okay, well, that was our sandwiches. You actually had a real sandwich. That kind of threw me off. I mean, it was accompanied with a joke, but that kind of threw me off. But yeah. Well, since we're back, we decided we had to go with an oldie but a goodie.
Feminist freak out of the week.
So this is brought to you by a YouTube channel we found. We have to say the name. There's a YouTube channel. I don't know if we're endorsing it or not because it's the only video we found on it so far, but I have a feeling I'm going to like it. But it's called Karen's in the Wild, which is just the best name ever. And this is titled Karen Gets News of Ruth Bader Ginsburg's Death. And we're definitely going to have to edit this later, but it's pretty funny.
Karen's in the Wild.
Holy f***, you guys! I'm driving your car, but I just got a notification that Ruth Bader Ginsburg died! F***! Could this year get any f***ing worse? Ruth, you just had to make it to 2021!
Ah! Oh, man. Oh, she totally has a Karen haircut, too. Oh, my goodness.
Have to make it to 2021.
What is wrong with people?
Well, that means that she's not mad or upset or sad that a person passed away. But rather...
It's political motivation, clearly.
Yeah.
Well, that or just sheer insanity. I don't know. Oh, my goodness. That's... Oh, boy. Yeah.
I mean, that scream. I mean, that is the scream of feminism and really... 2020 has been a year, man.
Yeah, that's the 2020 Karen scream right there.
And from what we understand, 2020 has actually been pretty bad on feminism.
Mm-hmm.
There's some articles that have come out, and I think 2020 is showing us a lot of things. There's a lot of things happening this year with COVID and riots and tyranny and whatever else, like the presidential election. All of it is revealing God's hand at work, obviously, but also it's revealing what we're made of and the truth of God's world, right? We think we're so strong and great, and yet we can't stop viruses, we can't stop forest fires. It's just crazy.
Well, I think there's two things I think that have come out this year out of COVID that I think have shown us who we are. And I think one thing is fear, right? The fear of it. And the other thing is power. This little bit of power that some people, whether it be civil magistrates that have gone out of control with it, or even just some people that, you know, like mob mentality. I mean, you see these crazy videos right online of somebody goes into a grocery store and they don't have a mask or something and people like swarm them. But I think there's fear, and then there's this power on another side of it that came with it, and it's shown us who we are.
Yeah, there's a phrase called anarcho-tyrannism, and that is what it's really like. We have those above us acting foolishly with tyranny, and those below us acting foolishly with anarchy, and we're always tempted one way or the other, either to be rebellious against authority or to Barney Fife it. And this year has revealed that. And it's also revealed that, among other things, God's created order will be sustained and that patriarchy is inevitable. And that's why we said feminism has had a bad year. There's a couple articles that have come out from the left wing describing that. And we got a little video clip if you want to play it. What's the title of this video?
I think it's just, let's see, it's Coronavirus is the Pandemic, a Disaster for Feminism, and it's from BBC World Service News.
Coronavirus has forced a new normal on everyone around the globe. It means working from home, if you can. It means juggling childcare with work if you can. And it means creating new or different streams of revenues to be able to survive if you can. Many say this new flexible way of working is a great thing for women. But is it really?
No, it's not a great thing for women. I remember all the memes that were flying around the internet when the lockdown was first announced to remind us to be cheerful and excited about socially distancing and working from home, because this is when William Shakespeare and Isaac Newton did their very best work, of course, when it was the plague and they were locked in. But the classic and important thing to notice there is that neither of them had childcare responsibilities.
Lauren Curry is the CEO of Stride and the founder of Upfront. Organisations focused on getting women's voices heard.
You know, I think working at home can be easier and potentially even nicer than going to an office if you have a well-paid job with benefits and security. Being in lockdown can be nicer and even quite fun if you have a garden and a spacious house. But when all of a sudden there's no childcare, couples have had to have this hard conversation about who's going to take the hit. And we know that it's women who take the hit.
Yep, there it is.
All right, Patrick.
Yeah, I know. That's the whole. I was thinking the whole time is that's heresy, Patrick.
So this video goes on quite a bit, and it's been copied in a few other articles. There was an article in the Atlantic called "The Coronavirus is a Disaster for Feminism," and so way to go, coronavirus. And then
virus is on our side.
I mean, even the virus picked President Trump over Biden.
Oh wow. Okay, that was actually funny.
And then The Guardian says, this pandemic threatens to undo what generations of feminists have fought for. And again, you're like, way to go, coronavirus. Way to go, 2020. And here is the kicker line from this article. I don't want to read the whole thing. It's very similar to what we said. It was this. The result is potentially long-term constricting of women's lives to the domestic sphere. Mm. This threatens to undo a century's worth of progress that women have made in claiming access to public life. And so the point they're making is that coronavirus sent everybody at home, and as they're at home, that women naturally begin to do the work of the home. When they're at home.
The Atlantic article, it had a line in it that says, that is one solution. For others, the division will run along older lines. Dual-income couples might suddenly find themselves living like their grandparents. Gasp. One homemaker and one breadwinner. It's interesting that they do even recognize that that was the norm at one point, and that it's not, and that when things like this happen, or maybe just normally, that they would go back to it. They make it sound like a terrible thing, but it certainly worked quite well, I think, for our grandparents.
Well, what this does, it reveals this is nature, right? Mm-hmm. The natural thing that happens is that when women are home and there has to be these decisions made, that the man is the one who's designed to be focused outwardly, providing for the family. And the woman, the mother, ends up being the mother of the home. She ends up being the wife of the home.
Right.
And so what we're seeing in this, and we're seeing this happen quite a bit, and there's lots of articles, actually. You can type in feminism and coronavirus, and they're trying to respond to it, and it's interesting. And even though more men, interestingly enough, have died from the coronavirus, the point, what they're most concerned is this is taking away what they fought for. And what it's revealing is what they fought for is artificial.
Mm-hmm.
It has to take... it's has to take a lot of work to prop up. It takes a lot of unnatural things to prop up. And when something from nature, God sends something like a virus, and then we react to it. When those things happen, as Jurassic Park says, life has a way. Patriarchy has a way, right? The natural thing flows back into the patriarchy, and the patriarchy returns, because that is the natural order. God designed men in the beginning to lead their homes, to lead in society, to provide for and care for their homes. And he created the woman to be the helper, the one who comes alongside the man in his mission and helps care for the home and those things so he can accomplish the mission. You know, there was a few days ago, maybe, I don't know how long it's been now, it seems like ages ago, when President Trump announced his pick for the Supreme Court, Amy Barrett. And I don't know if anybody got a chance to watch her speech. It was actually quite embarrassing. You know, I appreciate the kind of sneaky wisdom that Trump is having by nominating a woman who might be somewhat conservative. But what we saw in the speech was that it undermines really the truth. But she gave this speech where she thanked her husband, and in such a way that everything she said about him would be said about a wife from a man. And it was actually quite gross.
Yeah. I mean, I know that's not going to be popular with some people who really like her, but yeah, I mean, it kind of is what it is on it. I mean, it doesn't make her, obviously, that there are far worse picks for the Supreme Court, but at the same time, I think it is interesting that our culture is placing, well, let me back up. We place a lot of faith in the Supreme Court when we shouldn't. I mean, even our founding father said it was the least dangerous of the three branches of the government. That aside, I think it is interesting that the pick right now, the thing I think on both sides, so you have Harris, right, VP for Biden, and then you know, we already have Pence, who's vice president, so it's not like the president's going to pick somebody else. But it's kind of almost like you have to have the token woman to put out there during our time. And I don't know, maybe I'm assuming too much in that, but I do think that's what it is. I do think there's this thing that there still has to be put that out there. But it always has to be the career woman, right? You're not going to put the woman who stays at home and tends to her family and loves her home and loves her kids because she's not out there. So you have to pick the one that's out there and is making a career out of it. And so even the best of them is going to be, like you just said, kind of describing her husband almost like a wife. And it's sad. It is sad because it's become the norm. And it puts...
But it's artificial, Tony.
And
that's why you said it's token, because it is artificial. It's not natural.
Right.
And when she did that, it was embarrassing. And I put that on social media and somebody was like, well, what's the problem with that? And the problem is, as we've already said, the man was created to take dominion, subdue the earth. The woman was created to be his helper. She comes along into his realm and helps him and is a helper to him. And what we see in this kind of artificial thing that we're doing is we're trying to flip that on its head. And it, as I said, patriarchy finds a way. And God always accomplishes and gets back what he intended in nature. It always happens. It always will happen. And, you know, we got it. Like we said, we do have a long ways to go to get back to as God had set it out in the beginning and has commanded us. But it is the natural way of things that the patriarchy always returns and feminism can't do anything but destroy. And what it does try to destroy, it tries to destroy our country, and it tries to destroy our families and our churches.
There's this other line I was looking at the Atlantic article, and it's interesting because they still recognize something even though they won't say it. So let me read it first. So it says, at an individual level, the choices of many couples over the next few months will make perfect economic sense. What do pandemic patients need? Looking after. What do self-isolating older people need? Looking after. What do children kept home from school need? Looking after. All this looking after, this unpaid caring labor, will fall more heavily on women because of the existing structure of the workforce. It's not just about social norms of women performing care roles. It's also about practicalities. Who is paid less? Who has the flexibility? My point in reading that is, they kind of try to twist that around, right? But they're still in there. Who is best at being nurturing? You know, who is best at caring? Who's designed with that in mind? And it's a good thing. And it's women. I was talking to somebody at the Fight Laugh Feast conference. We were talking about this and how you still even see this in our culture. People won't admit it. But I said, if you go to the hospital, if you're a man and you go to, okay, I should back that up. If you are a straight man and you go to the hospital, And you have your pick between a female and a male nurse, a normal female male nurse. I'm not talking about like Bertha, the female nurse. But if you have your normal pick, yeah, you know what I mean. You know, once my name's Bertha, I'm here, take care of you, you know. But if you have your normal pick between a normal female nurse and a normal man who happens to be a nurse, most straight guys are going to pick the female nurse. And it's not anything sexual. It's just we know, even from being raised by our mothers and maybe growing up with your sister, they're better nurturers. They have a gentler and kinder touch. They're more long-suffering when it comes to complaining, I think, from people that are suffering too. It's almost like God designed them like that. And that's a good thing, except we've tried to, I think like that article, it tries to kind of twist it and make it just about, you know, we got to keep women oppressed and we're just paying them less. But I think this, what we're going back around to saying is this has forced us as a society to look at this again. I mean, absolutely. You and I have said it. We said it even before our hiatus, that it has forced family, it has forced men to be with their family. I mean, especially during the lockdown stuff, it has forced women to be at home. It has forced kids to be at home, be educated by their parents. Like, this has shown so much to so many people. And there are people actually changing their minds, changing their lives, changing the way that they parent because of this. And I really do. I'm glad that this has been horrific for feminism, because I want feminism to die. And I want women to be loved and loved the way that they're made and the way that they are and for their strengths and not telling them that, no, you need to do better in your weaknesses. That's just unfair.
And we want to see men raised up to stand strong. Because we, you know, as this stuff is going on all around us, it seems to be a time of unrest and of uncertainty. And partially, I think because in our society, we've become so soft and effeminate. Mm-hmm. And so we need men that'll stand strong. And that's one of the reasons we want to do this podcast and continue to do it. We want to see men grow in their strength and to stand up against this artificial thing, feminism. And to see that stand up in the church, outside the church, and in the family. One man in particular that is a guy named Michael Spangler, who has written some articles and is being charged even in his church for standing up against feminism. Mm-hmm. His denomination is charging him with breaking, they said, the ninth commandment. Really, it's the 11th commandment. He actually spoke out against feminism.
Well, having that being said, we're going to take a break. And when we come back, we're going to be on the line with Michael Spangler. So stick around. You are listening to The Patriarchy on the Fight Laugh Feast Network. We'll be right back.
Hi, guys. This is Henry with an I. Just, you know, wanted to let you guys know, let you men know, that if you want some Manly Man merchandise, you can, you know, head over to confessionalwear.com and click on podcast collaborations to, you know, get some Manly Hoo-ah! Patriarchy merchandise. It'd, you know, be a good idea if you didn't smoke cigars or anything worldly like in their logo, but, you know, it's good to support manly stuff. Like my pastor, Pastor Deborah, always says, behind every manly man, there's a manly woman. That's not how it goes. If the man is the head of the marriage, then there's a woman with her hand on his neck. That's not it either. Well, anyways, go support the Patriarchy Podcast and buy some merchandise at confessionalwear.com under podcast collaborations. I'll figure out what Pastor Deborah said, the next time I see her at Yoga for Jesus class. So, bye.
We're on the line with Michael Spangler. Michael Spangler is a minister in the OPC, translator of 17th century Latin theology. He is working on a book entitled Theoretical Practical Theology, and he's now involved in street preaching in the Philadelphia area. He is married to his wife, Melissa, of 7 years, and together they have two boys. Michael, welcome to the Patriarchy.
Thanks. Glad to be here.
Now, Michael, you're a hunter. If I remember, you like to hunt birds.
I shot a bird in middle school, I think, and I've regretted it ever since. I would love to have a real hunting experience, but you got the wrong man.
Oh, okay. Well, maybe we'll find out about birds or something later on. Now, Michael, tell us a little bit about your background before we dive into our subject. Give us, you know, we got the little brief intro, but tell us about how you got into ministry and that kind of thing briefly, if you don't mind.
Yes. Well, I grew up in a Christian home of sorts in the PCUSA, liberal denomination, and for most of my life, my pastor was my mother. The Lord brought me out of that by his grace and taught me to believe in the Word, that the Bible is infallible. And the major issue he used to bring me out was the issue of male leadership in the home and the church. That broke the dam for me to come to understand that the Bible is the Word of God. And from that came into the OPC. And then a few years later was sent by my session to Greenville Seminary in South Carolina. And after that, I was ordained, actually, and it was a surprise to us, at our home church, where we happily served for 2 years. That's Greensboro, North Carolina, together with Pastor Ari Van Eyck and Elder Shane Anderson. And now we're in the Philly area, looking for another call and doing street preaching now and translating.
Good. Well, that actually kind of segues right into my first question. So, given how you're brought up there, why do we need the patriarchy?
Well, what I found was that God commands it, and that's a good first reason for all things. We're to live for His glory. We're His creatures. We owe Him obedience. But especially if we've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, we owe it out of gratitude for His grace to obey Him carefully. And God plainly commands that in marriage, wives would submit to their husbands as to the Lord, and husbands would love their wives as Christ loved the church. And one example of that is how He washed her with water in the Word. We're to be teachers of our wives, leaders, rulers of our homes, especially for a gospel minister. For if a man cannot manage his household, how can he rule God's church? So God teaches us these things, and we ought to do them. And they're also quite in tune with our nature. God made men and women to live this way. And I very happily found that out. As I tell people, when I learned the Reformed faith, I also learned what it was to be a man. And it was very liberating.
Yeah, I'm curious how your, is your mother still in scare quotes, pastor?
Yes. Yes. And I am glad to report she and I have a very good relationship. She loves me. I love her. I love my dad. And I'm thankful for my parents. We spend a lot of time with them, actually. They love my kids. And our relationship has gotten better and better since when I left to the OPC. In fact, I think it's now better than it's ever been. And I'm very thankful for God's grace in that. And it's never been purchased at the expense of being silent about any of these things we disagree on. I'm always respectful as a son, or at least labor to be, but I do tell my parents the truth from the Word of God. But that hasn't hindered us having a good relationship, so I'm quite thankful for that. And I can say, too, my parents have come along on some important doctrines. Even though they're still in the PCUSA, they're very firmly opposed to homosexuality. And, you know, they profess Christ and serve Him, and we're thankful for that. Lord's been good.
That's good. That's good to hear. Okay, so I got a follow-up. Why do you think the patriarchy is such a bad word today in places, multiple places, but places like the PCA or the SBC or even sometimes the OPC, and I'm sure other denominations, but those are three of the bigger ones.
Well, it's, and one clear reason it's the water we're swimming in. Our nation, our culture, the whole world has been feminist for decades. And one of the great tactics of feminism is to pollute this idea of patriarchy, to make people think that God's good design for manhood is actually oppressive and that true freedom is to be done with it, which is a lie. And the results show that it's a lie. Modern women aren't free. They aren't happy.
I mean, isn't it oppressive, though? I mean, that's what we hear all the time, right? How do you answer that?
I'll tell you, serving the Lord is perfect freedom. As a creature, I'm made to do that. And when I live according to my creation, I'm blessed. And it's the same with men and women. God made men to rule women. And women are the weaker vessel. And when they live according to God's standards, husbands ruling their homes by submitting to their husbands, men ruling in the Church of Christ and in the civil society, things go better when we live God's ways. God blesses, even outwardly, for those without faith. God blesses whole societies as they conform, even if it's only outwardly, to his ways.
So elaborate on that a bit, because for everybody, we realize everybody has a first episode. So maybe this is somebody's first episode. Maybe they went back and listened to our other ones, and maybe they just heard you say, husbands rule your wives, and they just got super triggered because, you know, of the, you know, what they've heard that means. So elaborate on that.
Yeah. Well, there's no better place to go than Ephesians 5 when he talk about the authority of a husband in the home. He's to love his wife as Christ loved the church. You know, Christ rules this universe with a rod of iron, and he will dash in pieces all his enemies. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I just preached on the street this afternoon, Psalm 45, that his arrows are sharp in the hearts of his enemies. And so Christ is a great ruler and a just one. And so ought every man to be, insofar as he's been given rule by God. But that justice is always exercised in love and for God's glory in submission to him, so tyranny is excluded, and always for the good of those underneath that rule. Now, in a sinful world, those being ruled don't always immediately recognize a good rule for what it is. But we're sinners. We buck authority even as much as we abuse authority. So tyranny and rebellion are commonplace under sin, but that doesn't mean that godly rule is a bad thing.
Now, so let's get back to the OPC and these churches today that are, they say they profess faith in God and in his word, right? I think of OPC as the conservative side of Presbyterianism, and yet it does seem as if the patriarchy is a bad word. I mean, what's the sense that you get in that? Because I've seen you in some online controversy regarding this in your denomination. So tell us why that's the case and how that's how you actually are getting in this battle here in the OPC.
Yes, I think it is unfortunate that the word patriarchy is not accepted. One of my ulterior motives in all this is to make it a household term because I think it's a very good term. It speaks of the rule, not just of men in general, but particularly of fathers. And I think that's the right tone to strike, that men would be godly fathers with all that that implies of loving, gracious rule where God's appointed them. I honestly don't know why anyone would be upset with it, though I do understand the abuses and the caricatures, and I think the abuses need to be condemned. So perhaps it's a lack of teaching. In fact, I know it is. There is just some ignorance about what the Bible teaches and that this is a good thing. Perhaps it is some influence of feminism. I do believe there are some degrees of feminism that are tolerated, even in the most conservative Reformed churches today, and I've written some articles about that fact. But I also think practically, there are very few good models. Many people who come to agree with biblical patriarchy themselves didn't see a model of it growing up in their parents, or at least not one without major flaws. And I think that leaves us in trouble. We don't have a great amount of godly men exercising godly rule in their households, in the church, much less in the state. And so it's hard to gain traction, and not even to mention a positive reputation for such a word, just because people don't even see it.
You know, it's interesting to me that, you know, we believe God can do anything he wills within his holy will, and that he knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. And so it's always interesting to me that God knew the kind of fathers that we would be, the kind of fathers in the civil society and in church, and yet he still chose to give his name to fatherhood, right? You think of Ephesians talks about he's the father from whom all fatherhood or all the families of the earth receive their name. The word there is the patria, which is where we get the word patriarchy. And right. It's interesting that God still knew that, and he still designed things that way, which gives us no excuse then to be rebels against this, even without the best of examples. We have the best example in God the Father. And yet we don't all live up to it. But it's always interesting that it seems like feminists and those who hate God want to jump on what is either the worst of the abuses or the excuses and make that their launching point for their battle. And I see that happening in the OBC with the battle you're in. And so let me just ask you the question. We'll name names. What's going on with Amy Bird?
Well, I don't know her personally, and so I can't comment on that level. I see what she's written publicly and what I've described in my own public articles, which should be no surprise to anyone that's read them, is that she's teaching a subtle form of feminism. She's denying the basic tenets of biblical patriarchy. And I think more specifically, she's teaching a subtle form of androgyny, breaking down the God-given differences between man and woman, so that while there are certain biological or visual differences between a man and a woman, when it comes to duties, when it comes to life in the family, in the church, in the state, especially when it comes to actions as opposed to offices, men and women are basically the same or nearly interchangeable, which is, I don't think, true. The Bible doesn't speak that way. I grant that in Mrs. Bird's teaching and in some who are with her, they will speak of the need to have male leaders in the Church of Christ. And I'm glad that's true. The Bible does say that. But the reason I mentioned action, not office, is because by her own example and by some of the things she's written about, there does seem to be a greater increase of room for women to be doing things that in the past would have been seen only as the province of men. One thing that bothers me greatly that Mrs. Bird has done is women teaching men or mixed groups in the Church of Jesus Christ. So they may say it's not done in a pulpit, but if you look at 1 Corinthians 14 or 1 Timothy 2, the qualification is not that women are to be silent in the pulpit. It's in the church or in the churches. And I recognize that there's been toleration in the OPC for decades now of women teaching classes, teaching even theology to adult men in the church. But that's one example. Another would be not the fact of a woman writing theology, but the promoting of a woman by herself and from others as a noted teacher of theology in the church, even through official denominational channels like our popular magazines, our officers' magazine, conferences at our retreat center, times when she and others like her had been welcomed even to presbyteries or to pastors' meetings to teach groups that are entirely male. I think all of those sin against an important biblical principle, and we would be much wiser to heed the apostle when he says that it is a shame for a woman to speak in church.
So when I went to, that reminds me of something, when I went to Bible college, I went to Moody Bible Institute, and this is not me bragging on them. I mean, there's some things I disagree with them on theologically, but they have Founders Week every year where they celebrate the founder's birthday, D.L. Moody. And they invited, I remember, I want to say it was my sophomore year, they invited Beth Moore. I believe her daughter actually, I think, went to the school at the time. And Beth Moore made this big deal about standing in front, not behind, of the pulpit. She got down on her knees and said, "I submit myself to the men of this church and I'm not preaching." And then proceeded to basically get up and preach to a mixed group. Now, I will say this, the students, I was part of the student body. I even then, I had not come full way to completely understanding what the Bible teaches on our roles yet, but I knew enough to know there was something really wrong with that. And I remember standing up to leave silently, and I was actually encouraged that over half the student body actually stood up and left. Wow. And that gave me, I look back on that still, and it gave me hope that there was, even in a very, very set complementarian school, and I say that because I had to write a paper once in a class, and you had to pick either complementarian or egalitarian, and they wouldn't let you pick patriarchy even back then. I remember him saying, "There's a third right. view, but we don't do that here." And but I remember, and I'll be honest, when I went to go write that paper, I really actually, back then when I was young, I really wanted it to be egalitarian when I went to go research it because it was just easier. But the more I researched it, the more I just found that was absolutely not in the Bible whatsoever. And then this Beth Moore thing happened, and it kind of was just starting to get me down that road. So I look back on that, and I'm encouraged that there were a lot of young men and even young women then that knew enough even then to get up and walk out. It leads me to my next question. And my next question is, in light of all of this that's going on, whether it's in the denominations or just in our country, what kind of man do we need right now in our time?
Well, I think a simple answer is we need a man, one who will quit himself like a man. As Paul tells the whole church, both men and women, that we're to be brave like good soldiers in a battle. A text that often comes to mind for me as to the need of our day is Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion.
That's good. Yeah, it was kind of a on the moment question there, but I think it's something everybody's asking themselves right now. You know, we look around us, like you said, we're swimming in feminism. I mean, we have a funny segment, recurring satire segment on the show called The Matriarchy, and it's, you know, supposed to be the opposite, obviously, of what it is. But really, the characters on that particular segment are the opposite of what we're trying to be and what the men that listen to our show are trying to be, which is they're very effeminate, they're very flamboyant or whatever. And obviously, that's a satire on it. But it's also, you know, satire has some truth to it. And we recognize that, I think, Joseph, you're the one who said we're swimming in matriarchy, or we're swimming in feminism, right? Isn't that what you said?
Yeah, it's the air that we breathe right now. And so it's kind of the natural standpoint. And yet I believe that most pastors, I mean, especially in our Reformed denominations, know the truth. They know they've studied Scripture, and they've been taught to study Scripture well enough. They know truth. And really what it is that they don't want to swim against the tide. They don't want to come out of the air. They're cowards. And so they let people like Amy Bird, and they let the other women, Beth Moore and all of them, take the lead and say things that they're actually too afraid to say, but they're also glad that somebody is saying that. And so they use, it's a sad, it's actually an underhanded form, if you will, of the patriarchy, a twisting on it, where you have these men who won't stand up to these women and then use these women to teach and say things that they themselves are actually afraid to teach. And then they give themselves plausible deniability. And the whole time the sheep get hurt. Sheep get hurt because pastors don't speak up. And you got men like R. Scott Clark and Carl Truman and others that are enabling Amy Bird. And even though they took her off their podcast, they didn't really engage any of the issues. They just kind of silently got rid of her. And we need men that are bold like lions and not fleeing when no one pursues. That's a good point. Michael, what feedback have you received from the articles that you've written against Amy Bird and these things? What kind of feedback have you received?
Well, all sorts. But a large amount of the feedback has been positive, for which I'm very thankful. I've had people reach out to me by message, by phone call, by email, some folks in person, including a number of dear saints at my local church, encouraging me for taking a stand for biblical truth and against error. And I'm so thankful for that. And if my articles encourage, you know, a few dozen Christians, I say they've succeeded. And so praise the Lord for that. There have been other responses, for sure. Most not given directly to me, though some have spoken to me directly. But I don't spend a lot of time looking at criticism on Twitter, but sometimes I can't avoid it. And I see certain things floating around. So I do have a sense of what others are saying. And when I receive criticism, whether it's in person or publicly, I take it to the Word of God. I try to test it, see whether there might be anything to it. But I have been searching and testing my heart in these things. And I think the sum of it all has been a stronger proof to me than ever that a kind of stand like I've taken against feminism is very necessary. And we need many more. And I would appeal, if anyone's listening who has been silent in this battle, it should be shameful to you to be called a coward. And we need to have a godly shame against silence on such an important issue. But I also understand myself, having been in many ways in my life cowardly, the cost that it is to repent of that. And I would encourage any men who need to repent of that sin. There is sufficient grace in Christ to do it. And he is willing to forgive. And if you are willing in repentance and faith out of Christ's strength to stand up and be a man and not worry about the cost in this age, I can tell you from experience, you will find it worth it. You will never regret standing firm for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his truth in this age. I have paid some cost for it, and I would pay it again and 100 times over. And my main motivation in it is because Christ paid so much more for me. He died for me and for my sins. And I hope that many more men motivated by that same thing will stand up and be willing to suffer a little bit for him.
That's so truthful, Michael. Mm-hmm. And let me encourage you that your writings have been an encouragement to many. And there are men who are waking up and wanting to be men. We were just at a conference where for our podcast network, and there were 1,000 people or more or around, and there were plenty of people coming up and encouraged, wanting to get in this battle. And so it can look overwhelming. You get on Twitter, and Twitter is a dumpster fire.
Yes, it is.
And you can be discouraged by different movements and different denominations. But God has his people, and his people will rise. And we know this. Feminism can only destroy. Sodomy can only destroy. They can't build. They can only come over and destroy. And so what is inevitable, what always happens, is the patriarchy returns.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Well, Michael, man, I got to say, that's a mic drop moment. That the last things you said, that's good. I think that's the perfect thing for our fans to hear. So thank you. So we always end this with, if anybody wants to get in contact with you or read something you wrote, send you a message or whatever, if you could tell our listeners how they could do that.
Yeah, sure. You can find me on Facebook. You can look at my preaching page and message me there if you'd like. It's facebook.com/mtspreacher. You can also find me through the OPC Ministers directory or through my home church, Providence OPC in Greensboro, North Carolina. And if not, you can always just ask Joseph Spurgeon. He can put you in contact with me.
Good. Well, man, thank you for your time. This has been well worth it. Thank you. I really appreciate it, Joseph. We both really appreciate it. Thank you.
Great. Thank you both. It's been a pleasure.
That was Michael Spangler. You are listening to The Patriarchy on the Fight Laugh Beast Network. We'll be right back. Everything we're called online on Twitter, the wonderful landscape of Twitter.
Do people know that that's Hillary Clinton singing?
Oh, I don't know. Comment in the thread underneath this on whatever social media you're watching it on. Did you know that that was Hillary Clinton, or did you not? Did that make you laugh out loud? Because if you didn't know that was Hillary Clinton, you're probably laughing now.
Yeah. So, man, good interview.
Yeah, that's for sure.
And yeah, good to see men standing up and fighting in their denominations. And as we've said, the patriarchy has returned. And that's not just our podcast. This is happening around us. Men are starting to embrace these truths because we live in a time where we need men to be men. We need good men. We need virtuous men. The men that can rise to this occasion. And, you know, Tony, one of the things that we wanted to do on this podcast going forward is to talk about the kind of men we need to be in this moment. And that is men of character, men of virtue. I think of Job. The Bible says he was a righteous man. And Job describes himself in Job chapter 29. And I'm going to read a little bit to you about how he describes himself. He says, "Oh, that I were as in months gone by, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone over my head, and by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the prime of my days." So here he's going to talk about how he was in the prime of my days. "When the friendship of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, and my children were around me, when my steps were bathed in butter, and the rock poured out for me streams of oil. When I went out to the gate of the city, when I took my seat in the square, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the old men arose and stood. The princes stopped talking and put their hands on their mouths. The voice of the nobles were hushed, and their tongues stuck to their palate. For when the ear heard it, it called me blessed. And when the eye saw, it gave witness of me. Because I delivered the poor who cried for help and the orphan who had no helper. The blessing of the one ready to perish came upon me. And I made the widow's heart sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. And I investigated the cause which I did not know. I broke the jaws of the wicked and snatched the prey from his teeth. Then I thought, I shall die in my nest and I shall multiply my days as the sand. My root is spread out to the waters and the dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is ever new with me and my bow is renewed in my hand. To me they listened and waited and kept silent for my counsel. After my words they did not speak again and my speech dropped on them. They waited for me as for the rain and I opened their mouth as for the spring rain. I smiled on them when they did not believe, and the light of my face they did not cast down. I chose a way for them and sat as chief and dwelt as king among the troops, as one who comforted the mourners. A whole lot there we've read through. But what you have a picture is a picture of Job as a man who, when he enters into wherever he is at, people stop and they stare and they pay attention. His words carry weight. He has gravitas. Because he cares for the poor and the needy, cares for the orphans, the widows, and because he speaks truth and he fights the wicked. And this is the kind of man we need in our day.
We're actually reading through Job right now in church and in my church that I go to. And I'm just reminded every time I read through Job how much I love the book and how much it's just such a rich book in theology and in teaching. Like you said, Job is, you don't see too many guys like Job anymore. You know, you don't see too many guys, that kind of stopping power, but we should. And that's, I think we should endeavor to be that, but we should endeavor to be that so we can, you know, we talk about why we do this podcast. You know, we don't do it for us. I'd like to say we do it for the other men out there, which we do, but in the long run, I mean, if you were at the Fight, Laugh, Feast conference, we do it for the king, and that's the man that we look up to be. But you look at that kind of nobility, and that is reflected in a righteous man like Job. There's something to be learned from that.
And what Job had going for him is really two things. He knows the law of God,
mm-hmm.
and then he has the kind of character to carry out the law of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we live in a time when, we hate the law of God. We have antinomianism. And so there's been this rich kind of good reformed talking of the law of God. Many people talking, we've got to recover the law of God. We've got to be faithful to the law of God. And that is wonderful. It's great. It's amazing. And it's true. You know, Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. He didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And nothing of it will fade away. And so it's good to recover that. But that's one aspect of what it means to be a Christian man, is you have the law of God, but then you need to be the kind of man who can carry out the law of God. You need to be the kind of man that the Holy Spirit produces. And that kind of man is a man that has the fruits of the Spirit and has virtue. And so... old philosophers, there's the debate in ethics over what they call deontology and virtue ethics. And one is like commands versus virtues. And really the answer is yes. It's we have God's law, and then we have to be the kind of people who know how to apply God's law in every circumstance of life. And that kind of person is a person with virtue. And so what we want to do is... over the next few episodes, this coming season of the patriarchy, is to focus really and dial in on these virtues. In church history, they've been called different names. We think of them as the seven virtues. Many people have heard of the seven deadly sins, where these are more like the flip side of that, the seven virtues developed from different Christians throughout the age. And what we want to do is take these as kind of a launching point in the kind of men we want to be. And so these seven virtues are prudence, justice, temperance, courage, faith, hope, and charity. And you see all those kind of combined there in that picture of Job. And they're the kind of men we want to be. A man that's prudent, knows justice, real justice, temperance, courage, and has, of course, the highest of all virtues, faith, hope, and love.
Yeah, if this episode seems a little more maybe general than some of our other episodes, that's on purpose. As I said it earlier, and I'll say it again, every episode is somebody's first episode. And so since this is kind of the first launch of this season, this episode, in some ways it might be a little bit of a recap of what we started with at the beginning of the entire series that we've had. But I think it's worth going over again. I think especially given what we're going through right now, how people are acting or not acting, however you want to put that, I kind of wanted to do this kind of general overview. What's going on right now? What's wrong? What are we in? Where we need to go? And Joseph's idea, and I think it's a great idea, was to do these virtues this season and have each episode be on a different virtue so that we can all learn together how to be better men. So, Joseph, you got anything else before we wrap this up?
No, I'm just excited for what we've got. Some great interviews lined up.
Yeah, we do.
And we're going to try to drill down on each of these virtues. And I know this, that, I don't have these covered in my life as, and I don't think you spend your life trying to develop these virtues. Absolutely. To become this kind of man.
Yep.
And so it's exciting for all of us to really grow in these areas and to see ourselves put off sin and put on the fruit of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, if you're at the Fight Left Feast conference, it's kind of like a training ground for warfare, and that's kind of what our podcast is in many ways. And if you were not at the Fight Left Feast conference, you missed out. That was a great conference. We're going to have it again next year. But with that being said, this is the end of our episode. But before we take off here, if you want to support our show, this is your first episode, or maybe this is your fifth episode, or you've just been listening to us from the beginning, and you want to know how you can help us and support us, if you go to fightleftfeast.com, you can click to sign up to become a member, and then use the code Patriarchy to support our show. It goes to help us buy new equipment in the future, to develop more things, to buy other assets that we need to keep the show going and make it better. It also does go to support the network. If you were at the Fight Left Feast conference, you got to meet all the other show hosts, and you just got to even to meet the fans, because this isn't just us, the show hosts. It's everybody in this together, and it goes to really make that even bigger and better. And what the guys at Cross Politic have done with this network is phenomenal, and I can't wait to see where God takes it from here. So if you want to support our show and support the network, go to fightleftfeast.com, click the sign up to become a member. Use the code Patriarchy when you do if you want to support our show. If you also like any kind of Patriarchy merchandise, we have quite a few more shirts now out on confessionalwear.com, and we also have a couple coffee mugs. Yes, we do have women's shirts too. We have two of them that are, I think, quite appropriate. One of them I actually already saw at the Fight Left Feast conference. That was really cool. So go to confessionalwear.com. If you go to podcast collaborations and click on our show, you can buy some merchandise there. So until next time, if you have not yet bowed your knee to Christ, repent and believe. And if you have, this is our call to you. Build, fight, protect, lead. This is the Patriarchy.